Well, this morning I think we get to one of those parts of Romans we're probably all familiar with. It's a sort of part of Romans that you might know a verse here and a verse there, because there's some purple passages there, isn't there? Great verses. Romans 8 verse 1, which was from the week before Easter. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Mate, is that good to hear? Romans 8 verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Or verse 22, we know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Or verse 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Or verse 31, this is the one you use in the school grounds, in the playground. If God is for us, who can be against us? That was a joke, but anyhow, don't worry, you missed it. Verse 37, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Or maybe verse 38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the wonderful love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are passages that you and I will have heard many times. But one of the problems of just quoting passage here and passage there is that we can take those verses out of context. And when we take, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, when we take that out of context from, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us, we can end up with a very different theology or a very different understanding of what the Christian life should be like. So this morning, I want to try and work through some of those passages. I'm mindful of the fact I cannot cover them all, simply because lunchtime has to happen. There is a lot in this passage, and I hope that I'll give your spur your thinking on and challenge it for you to chase up some more. Or maybe instead of discussing farming techniques after church or the weather, which is a bit the same, we can talk about something this passage has raised in your thinking. How about I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at your word this morning, you will keep our hearts and minds attentive and open so that we might grow under your word, so that we might be able to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, so that we might be able to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, where have we been in Romans? And what is some of the context of Romans that will help us understand these passages? Over the last 9 weeks, we've been looking at from Romans chapter 5 through to Romans chapter 8. And these chapters have been helping us understand what the Christian life looks like and why. These chapters have helped us understand the problem that we all face with sin and how sin and grace fit together, and whether grace means that you don't need to care about sin anymore, or actually, as we've seen, that even as people who have been saved by grace, by God's superabundant grace, we still need to battle sin. We've seen that God's good law God's good and perfect law is not the solution to sin. In fact, sin just makes the law makes the law worse, I suppose, if that's one way to put it. The solution to sin is grace. And yet we as God's people still need to battle sin in our lives. And so battling sin is the normal Christian experience for us. But we battle sin, Romans chapter 5 to chapter 8 has showed us that we battle sin with a confident assurance. And these are the two things that we have confidence assurance about. Well, Romans 5 is we're justified. Romans 8, where there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That is wonderful. We battle sin knowing that our relationship with God has been secured through Jesus, has been repaired, has been restored, and is secure. And the second thing we do as we battle sin is that we know that we don't do it alone. The Holy Spirit, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us, as we're going to see But one of the things we're also going to see is that the Holy Spirit doesn't take us over and remove all our problems. Let's turn to the passage and see how it will encourage us and challenge us in our living as God's people today and into the future. Romans 8, verse 18, the very first verse, reminds us that despite our incredible status before God, we are children of God, we have been adopted, we are heirs of all of God's blessings, we have no condemnation, we are indwelt with the Spirit, despite all of those things. If we don't understand the timing of which God, of when God gives them to us, we will misunderstand Christian living. We still suffer. We still suffer as God's people. Despite all that God has done for us, there is no victorious living at the moment. Very important words. It is very important to understand the timing. Romans 8 verse 17 has a gentle reminder just after we've been told that we are co-heirs with Christ. It says that we will share in Christ's sufferings and we will also share in his glory. Verse 18 picks up on those sufferings. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed on us. You see, I think Romans 8 verse 18 tells us very clearly that suffering is normal for the Christian life. Despite who we are, despite that we are God's children, despite the fact that we are indwelt with the Spirit, it is normal for Christians to suffer. The people that Paul is writing to, most likely or possibly, whichever way you want to take that, were facing persecution from Nero. This is significant persecution. But you see, I don't think this persecution, the sufferings that he's talking about here, is just restricted to Christians who suffer for their faith. By the way, I believe about 450 Christians die every day for their faith. We are very privileged to gather together without any fear today. For many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, gather with great fear that their gathering might be interrupted by things other than tea and coffee smells, by gunfire, by the authorities. Let's get back to the passage. The passage, is focused on what you might call targeted persecution, but it's answering the question, why do people who have such great status like us suffer? We've got great connections. We've got a future heritage that's worth boasting about. There's no healthy, wealthy and wise prosperity doctrines coming out of here, is there? There's no name it and claim it theology. There's the reality that God's people suffer. Even though there is no condemnation, even though they are indwelt with the Spirit. But that suffering, verse 18, is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. Where is your hope? Where is your hope as God's people? It's not here, is it? Our hope is with God for all eternity in heaven. This world is broken by sin. And later on in the passage it talks about the fact that we groan and the world groans and even the Holy Spirit groans, which is something that we won't look into today, but you should do some thinking about what does that mean. We don't expect all the benefits of heaven here, do you? We have sick people. We have frustrations in relationships. There's sorrow. We don't understand everything that God is doing perfectly. The world is broken by sin. But what are we to do? We are to wait, verse 19, with eager expectation. We are to wait for the glorious freedom that is ahead. And at present, all we have is the first fruits of the Spirit. But you notice as you read there, the Spirit does not remove our weaknesses. It helps us in our weaknesses. The Spirit does not make you victorious over sin and make everything in your life hunky-dory again. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. On the Anzac March, or during the Anzac March, I was watching on TV as a bloke walked past the cameras. There was a really old bloke, and it looked like he may have got out just before the cameras came on, but he was getting along, and how he was making it, I don't know. There was one bloke either side of him, a younger bloke either side of him, who had their arms linked into his arms, and he was making it along like that. I think that's a picture of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Our old bodies are battling sin in a broken world with the support of the Spirit. It's not till heaven that we get the new body. It's not till heaven that sin does not exist. Here, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, like the old bloke at the Anzac Day March. And verse 23 says, we look forward to the time when we'll be adopted as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. You see, if you get the timing wrong, then you will expect right now to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. You'll be victorious over sin. And that's what some people try and teach, the Bible says. But if you stop and are honest with yourself, you battle sin, don't you? And sometimes you battle the same sin for many years. You see, if we get the timing wrong, we expect all the benefits of heaven now. And there's terrible tragedy if we do that, for we'll misunderstand what the Christian life is, and we'll be wondering if we've ever been saved. In verse 28... we get a further insight into the nature of suffering as the children of God. Let me reread it. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. This is a great verse, but I tell you what, it's a verse that can be misapplied and probably said in the wrong context. This is really not the verse for hospitals or funeral parlours. Because most people do not love God. This verse only makes sense if you know Jesus. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. So no matter what the suffering that you might find yourself in, as a member of God's kingdom, you know that God will use that for his good. Not your good, his good. It's important that we read this verse clearly. God doesn't promise to remove suffering from the life of the Spirit-filled Christian. God is not promising only to send us suffering that needs a Panadol to make us better. God is not promising to tell us exactly how our suffering is good for us. All God is doing is calling us to trust him in the face of suffering, whatever that might be, and for however long it might take, even if it costs you your life. Trust that God is working for the good of those who love him. If your suffering takes your life, what is ahead? Eternity. You can't get better than that. Because of Jesus, I have no condemnation. Because of Jesus, I am God's child. I'm an heir of everything God has. Nothing can compare with that. Nothing at all. I think I've shared with you before the story of one of the early church fathers, and as they were wanting him to recant his Christianity and threatening that if he doesn't, then they will put him to death. He says, what? You threaten me with death? That's the very thing I long for. Does God promise that we will understand why things happen in this broken world? No. Does God promise to give us an explanation of everything that happens to us or to those that we love this side of eternity? No. What does God promise? That in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. That's not a trite passage. It's not the passage that you rattle off in hospital wards and funeral parlours, as I said before. This is a promise made to God's children. It's a passage that should bring us great encouragement at all times of our life, by the way, but especially it should give us great encouragement at times of great suffering. Well, I want to turn our attention to the last section of the passage, probably from verse 37 onwards. Again, like many parts of this passage, this should give us some great assurance as God's people. But I also want to point out that this verse is sadly misused. I'll show you that a little later on. Let me reread from verse 37. Now, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the wonderful love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think I keep slipping back into a song I learnt in youth group, but I won't sing to you because my kids reckon it's really daggy and from the 80s, which is two reasons not to sing it, by the way. There's another reason. If I'm singing it, that's another reason not to sing. But anyhow, what those verses saying? Well, actually answering a question. The question those verses are answering comes from verse 35, and it says, who shall separate us from the love of God? And it goes on to say, can suffering or trouble separate us? Can hardship or persecution or famine or the sword? Can poverty or nakedness separate us? And there's a little pause there. You might notice there's a quote comes from Psalm 44, verse 22. And the psalm is another whole sermon, which we won't get into again today. But the psalm reflects on a situation the psalmist finds themselves in of great bewilderment as to what God is doing. And as the psalmist proclaims that bewilderment, the first thing he does is remind himself of the great things God's done in the past. And then he cries out to God about what's happening at the time and how he doesn't understand why God is doing what he's doing at the time. And then the psalm goes on to say, well, I'm still going to trust God, because what does the psalmist know? The psalmist knows exactly the same as Romans 8's telling us, that God always works for the good of those who love him. The psalmist doesn't actually understand why it's happening the way it is at the time it is. He can't even nail it down and say, well, we're getting punished because we've rejected you, God. The psalmist is saying, this is happening and we're not rejecting you. God always works for the good of those who love him. So if nothing happens outside the good purposes of God, and if no one can stand against God, which we one of the parts I skipped over, verse 37 then becomes a confident expression that we can have as God's people. We are more than conquerors, not because of anything we've done, and we're not conquering the things that we want to achieve. We're conquerors in Christ. We conquer through Christ. Nothing can separate us from God's love. We should be really excited about that. You are God, part of God's family, and no one can pull you away from that. I can put a gun to your head and threaten you with death, and I can't take away your relationship with God, no matter what I do. God is not going to say, listen, he sinned one too many times. His battle against sin has not been good enough. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is wonderful assurance, isn't it? That is wonderful assurance. But I said there's a misuse of this passage. I don't think this passage is saying that you can't turn your back on God. In fact, I think it's probably saying the exact opposite. The assurance is for those who love him. This passage is not saying that God will drag you into heaven kicking and screaming against your will. There is a warning in this passage. The passage is a promise for those who love him. Sometimes Christians claim the idea that once you're a Christian, then you're always a Christian, or they might use the terminology, once saved, always saved. I don't think that's a perspective of Scripture. And by the way, it's not even, those words are not even in Scripture. Once saved, always saved. There are many warnings in Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, not to drift away. That's a topic for another time, or maybe for that question over morning tea, since I don't have much farming information to give you. What is this passage saying? For those who love Jesus, nothing will be able to separate you from God's love. And that is wonderful news. If God is for you, no one can thwart his plans. No one can stand against you. Well, I told you I wasn't going to be able to cover everything. These are the things I haven't covered, just to get your thinking started. I haven't really covered what the passage says about our future hope. I haven't even tried to talk to you really about what it means for creation and the Spirit to be groaning. That's something to be wrestling with. And I haven't raised how the Spirit helps us in prayer. Now, I don't even think that that's talking about speaking in tongues. I think that's talking about something else. You might like to do that chasing up later or ask questions, as I said. But I want to turn our attention to think about how this passage applies to us. Now, I'm only just going to shallowly touch how the passage applies to us. This is something that would be good for you to nut out and talk over as well. The first thing I think this passage does is challenge us to get our timing right. That is, work out what promises is God making for us immediately and which ones are we looking forward to in heaven. That's important. In the context, I think it's saying that at the moment we are to endure our current sufferings. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to endure them silently by yourself, because remember, we gather together to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. It doesn't mean you can't talk. It doesn't mean you can't ask, why am I suffering? It doesn't even mean you can't go and seek medical help. That's not what it's saying. It does mean that you should expect suffering as a Christian. It's normal. Despite your great status in God's family, despite your indwelling with the Spirit. And so the theologian that says, because you're suffering, the reason is you don't have enough faith or you haven't got enough Spirit, that's actually wrong. Suffering is normal. But as you suffer, endure your current sufferings, but as you suffer, have your eyes fixed on eternity, the glory that will be revealed in you. Also, as you suffer, suffer with assurance. That's a funny thing to say, isn't it? You have the Holy Spirit at the moment. And we can trust in the total and sovereign rule of our God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, your word challenges our Western thinking about suffering. Lord, we pray that we might suffer, for your Son also suffered. His suffering has won us our glorious freedom in Christ. His suffering has won us adoption into your family. His suffering has justified us and removed your condemnation from us. Lord, we pray that we will not avoid suffering at all costs. But whatever suffering we find ourselves in, we pray that we might have our eyes fixed on eternity. We thank you, Lord God, that we can suffer with confidence, for nothing will ever be able to separate us from the wonderful love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that when you are for us, no one and nothing can stand against us. And because of that, we are more than conquerors. Lord, we pray that this passage will not make us lazy and apathetic to sin. Lord, we pray that this passage will remind us of the great need to battle sin. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.